Today, as we remember all that we've learned in our series in Hebrews 11, and as we draw to a close, we're reading the whole chapter. It reminds us what faith in Jesus is, what it looks like in the lives of Old Testament believers, and what its implications are for us today. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed off foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
The Christian life is sometimes described as a journey, and many of us will be going on journeys in the coming weeks for holidays, and some of us may have planned to go overseas, and of course to do that we need a passport. And as a British person, in my UK passport it says I'm a resident of the UK. Residency gives that sense of settledness, of permanency, that this is where my home is. But if we're those following Jesus, we're not residents of the UK first and foremost. This is not our home. We are on a journey. We're on the move. We are, to use Bible language, exiles, like strangers in a foreign country, heading to a better country, longing for a better country. We're on a journey, in other words, with a destination in view. Or as Hebrews 12 puts it, we're in a race. And if this is the case, am I running the race? Or am I just plodding along, or stumbling, or tripping and falling over? Or maybe I am actively pursuing, as we saw last week, running with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And we saw that to run this race, to live a life of faith in Jesus, we need to be those who fix our eyes on him. But who is this Jesus we're to fix our eyes on? What's he like? How will he help us to travel in this journey? Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to draw out three truths about the character of Jesus that should feed us and strengthen us in our faith. He is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. A pioneer is someone who is first, who is the leader, who is the instigator. Think of Elon Musk, a pioneer of space travel and electric cars like Tesla. He's a leader in these fields. Others follow. Or think about Alexander Fleming, the one who developed penicillin. A leader in the medical world, and others followed his lead. Or Captain Cook, a pioneer explorer. went to places no European had ever been before, the Pacific Ocean. Others followed. Jesus is the pioneer of faith. Or as Hebrews chapter 6 puts it, he is our forerunner. He's gone before us. He's run the race. The journey is over for him, and we follow in his steps. Just as God led his people out of Egypt to the promised land, so Jesus leads us to our heavenly home. And it's why we need to fix our eyes on him, because he's marked out the race. We would soon lose our way if we take our eye off Jesus, if we look away from him. And then he is the perfecter of faith. I love what it says about Jesus in chapter 2. It describes him as bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Now, how is he able to do that? Well, because he is able to perfect our faith, to lead us to glory. We can't perfect ourselves. We try really hard sometimes, don't we? By our service, by our attempted moral uprightness, by our diligence in Bible reading and prayer. We want to look perfect, just like those Instagrammers who want to tell us that their life is perfect, their body is perfect. But actually, we know that not to be the case. Underneath that front, we are actually far from perfect. We often feel our imperfection, that we're not shaped and formed like Jesus. We wonder if our imperfections will disqualify us and our moral failures rob us of our salvation. What a relief then to hear that he is the perfecter of our faith, not us. We're unable to present ourselves before him, holy and blameless, but he can and will. Only he obeyed God perfectly, became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Here's how Hebrews 7 puts it. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. What hope, what confidence, what joy we have in knowing this, that he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Secondly, he is the patient sufferer. Consider his suffering. Verse 2, he endured the cross. The cross was a means of death that was intended to shame and provide maximum pain before killing. Stripped naked in public, raised up for all to see. What humiliation this victim suffered in that prolonged and agonizing pain. For Jesus, this pain was magnified far beyond any other crucifixion, for he was doing something unique. He was taking God's just wrath, the full weight of God's judgment upon him as he bore the sins of the world. And before this, we're told in verse 3, before he got to the crucifixion, that he endured opposition from sinners. The shadow of the cross marked his life from the beginning. Fiercest hostility and rejection was from those he came to save. Constant, prolonged, and often violent opposition, always knowing where it would end. How did he bear it? Well, twice we're told he endured it. Endurance takes patience. The worst pain I've had to endure was the pain of toothache, so piercing, so severe, that I would do anything to end it. I was far from patient. The thing I really wanted was immediate attention from the dentist. When he said, "You can come next week," I said, "No, I've got to come now, because the pain is so great." But did you notice what it said about the disgrace of this cross? He scorned its shame. In other words, he despised it. He was not taken in by it or overwhelmed by the shame. How come? How could he not have felt its disgrace? Well, verse 2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So what was it that was set before him that gave him such joy that he was able to scorn its shame? Well, it was the joy of seeing his people forgiven. Here's the whole point. Jesus is the high priest to end all priests. His death would be the final sacrifice to completely cover the sins of his people, to purify and cleanse all who come to him for the forgiveness of their sins. What joy there is in heaven over one sinner who repents, we read elsewhere in the New Testament. So for Jesus, the joy for him was going to be bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That could only be achieved by the cross. And that led him, therefore, to endure such suffering. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He's the patient sufferer. And thirdly, he is the enthroned Lord. Having endured the cross, we read verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in the highest possible place at the right hand of God over all things. The title above every title, because his work is finished. He has triumphed over sin and death. He is victorious over Satan. You may remember back at the beginning of this series, right back in April, I think it was, when we began this series in Hebrews, we started with chapter 1. And that description of one in verses 1 to 3, we said that picture of Jesus we're given is like a diamond rotating, different facets, dazzlingly brilliant of his character. And you may remember that description that we read of Jesus there. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And three more times it says in Hebrew, this is where he is seated, at the right hand of God. He is the enthroned Lord. How vital that the Hebrews knew this, because they were undergoing persecution for their faith in Jesus. The earthly authorities were exercising great power over them, wanting to crush them for following this heavenly Lord, to stamp out this movement, as have successive generations and governments and rulers all over the world, as is going on today. But they forget, they don't know, they don't acknowledge who is Lord. It's not them. I saw a TV program last week about Rupert Murdoch, his extraordinary power, his media empire, and the influence it has over successive governments, both British, American and Australian. It looks as if he is Lord of all he surveys. But actually, he's not Lord of his life. He's not Lord of his eternal future. There is one enthroned in heaven to whom he will answer, as we will all answer. And the question we must consider is this: is Jesus my Lord? To the Hebrews, Jesus, the writer says this in verse 3, consider him, that is Jesus. Maybe you've been listening online, maybe you've been coming along to church, but never drawn near to Jesus. You find him interesting, you like his teaching, you're attracted to him as a man, but never trusted in him, never put your faith in him, never acknowledge him to be Lord of your life. Well, Jesus invites us to come to him. If we've not done this, then it's a good moment to repent of how we've seen Jesus, how we've kept him at arm's length, on our terms, and to humble ourselves before this enthroned Lord, this patient sufferer, and trust him as the one who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. To the Hebrew believers, the reason he says, consider Jesus, is because he knows exactly the reality of their lives as those running this race of faith. It is so easy to grow weary and lose heart. Some of us may be doing that this very day. And if we take our eyes off Jesus, this is what will happen. We saw last week the stuff that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and how we're to set that aside as we look to Jesus. So in conclusion, we're to look back at what he's done. The patient sufferer who has provided purification for sins. We're to look up to where he is now, the enthroned Lord. We're to look forward to the things promised, embracing the promises of God, looking ahead to that heavenly better country and the glory to come. And now, today, we're to look to Jesus. We're to consider him. For he can strengthen us to run with perseverance the race he has marked out for us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but before that, let's have a moment just to consider all that we have been thinking about. the greatness of Jesus Christ. And then I'll pray. In chapter 10, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings." And it goes on to say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful." Heavenly Father, as we have considered Jesus, thank you that he is faithful, that he is the one who has gone before us, that he is the one in whose steps we follow, that he will bring many sons and daughters to glory, that he is able to present us in our heavenly home before you. And we pray that we would be those who run the race with perseverance of faith in Jesus. Forgive us where we have stumbled or fallen by the wayside. Help us to look to you to strengthen us, equip us, and thrill us as we run this race for the honour of your name. Amen.